Open up your Bibles with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 14. Thank you for getting my EQ right back there. Whoever did that might have been Pastor Todd. But it's thumbs up to you. Are you back there, Pastor Mike? Is he there? Mike Perez, he's not back there? Oh, they got it all fixed then. Good. Okay, I'm on my own. Wow. We are going to talk about Revelation tonight, but actually we're in Isaiah chapter 14. Go with me, I will go to verse 22, where we left off kind of semi last week, and we were talking about Satan and Lucifer in chapter 14 of Isaiah, for he's the principal figure. But the destruction of Babylon, I want to pick it up tonight at verse 22 of chapter 14, and I'm going to read on down through verse 27. So follow along, please. Verse 22, he says, "For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. And I will make it a possession for the porcupine, and marshes of muddy water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose, that is purpose, against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. And who will turn it back?" Father God, I pray that your word would come alive to us tonight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today, tonight, for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might personally apply, bring application to our own life and need, these things upon which we're studying tonight. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, church, once again, if you agree, say amen. At the time that Isaiah was prophesying, war clouds were, you might say, gathering together in the north. The awesome, invincible Assyrian Empire was coming in, taking over the world, and they were knocking down everything in sight. Of course, as a world empire, you might think, well, what do? You conquer the world, and that's what they were doing. But here's little Israel, no larger than a small state what's the state next to New York there? There you go, okay. A real small little place. Didn't click in my mind real quickly, but New Jersey is what I was actually thinking. And it's very small, and here is the whole Assyrian Empire, and they're focusing down upon Israel, saying, we're going to take it. We're going to knock it out of the way. And yet, there is in the latter days the same kind of attitude. So this prophecy tonight, what we're going to be looking at, the prophecies tonight, actually cover historical, but they actually look out into the future. And God's going to deal with them both, and it's going to become very clear to you as to which part we're dealing with. So in this particular section, I don't know where my outline is tonight up on the screen, my PowerPoint, but I hope you can find it. And so, but anyhow, tonight, let's look at your paper outline and then go with me to it's actually Roman numeral 2, A3. And when we talk about the Assyrian Empire, we talk about these world empires, you have to talk about the inspiration of Satan who's behind them. You always have these leaders. I mean, going all the way back to Antiochus Epiphanes during the time of Israel, he had a spirit of Satan who really entered him to try and demoralize and destroy the children of Israel. And yet, that same spirit of Satan worked on into Hitler, it worked on into times, and it will be yet in the latter days, it'll be in the Antichrist. He will possess, the devil himself will possess the Antichrist at a certain point during the time of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. And so when these things begin to happen, you have to realize there's a spirit behind him. Now, in Isaiah 14, the prophet Isaiah is letting us know who this one is. And he's the sneaky one. He's the king of Tyre. He's evil at the root core. In fact, it told us last week, we were talking about this. He says, remember, all of the I wills, in beginning at verse 12 of chapter 14 through chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, he was to be God, so he thought. But he was going to have his fall. And of course, God was going to make sure of that fall. Now, I'd like you to look at a couple scriptures we didn't get to cover. Hold your place here and look back. It's right here in your outline, Luke chapter 10, verse 15. I actually quoted that to you, but I want you to see in the context of what he's talking about in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, because after all, this is a Bible study, so I want to make certain that I did cover that with you. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 70. Remember, he had his 12. But he sent the 70 out. And some people mistake this fact to think, well, he only worked with the 12. Oh, no. No, no. He worked more than that. When he sent the 70 out, he commissioned those that were to go out and do work in his name. And in that commission, he's also commissioned the church. And the last or great commission, we call it. So all of us are called into that commission. We're to go out and do what God's called us to do specifically. And yet there is the general sense of that call, but there is the specific sense of individually for that call. But notice in verse 15 of chapter 10, when Jesus told them what they were to do, it says they came back with this report. And as they brought back this report, what did Jesus say in Luke 10, 15? He says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades." And so speaking specifically to them, that they're coming down. They're going to be brought down. Where Hades? Well, the Greek word is Hades. The Hebrew word is Sheol. And it's referring to that place of torment. And I told you, Satan's going to be tormented forever and ever. He's not going to be king sitting there on his pedestal when he finally gets to his final place. He won't be the king there. He will be one being tortured along with everybody else. And then look with me at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Notice, in your name, not in the name of a church, not in the name of an evangelist, but in the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus. So what they said, their report was, even the demons are subject to us in your name, the name of Jesus. You know, I find it amazing. A lot of people will pray, but they're afraid to pray in the name of Jesus. That really scares me, because Jesus said, when you pray, ask in my name. He did not say, ask in the name. I had heard one man one time say, well, you could say the name Allah means God. Well, yeah, not to me it doesn't, but to those who worship along that line, it does mean God to them. But you don't pray just in the name. In the name of what? Peanut butter? Laura Scudder's? What in the name of what? And I'm not trying to be rude here or crude, but I'm trying to tell you, when people say, in the name, what name? The name of Jesus. There's power in that name. And believe me, I've seen it work. And so he says, he told them that when they prayed, or when they said to the demons, they were subject to us in your name. Well, it refers directly to the name of Jesus Christ, because that's who they were talking to. And then it goes on, verse 18, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Wow. Yeah, the day of his true fall will certainly be there, but that was a little kind of preview, his fall out of heaven. Why? Because, you see, he's the accuser of the brethren, and he had access, he's had access to accuse you. And he accuses you. He accuses you in your ear. He accuses you in your thoughts. He accuses you before God. But there's a day coming in Revelation. He's going to get kicked out. Hallelujah. But he's coming to earth. I don't want to be here when he gets here. Okay, and I won't. I'm going up in the rapture. If you want to be here, then you get to have a party with Satan here. I'm not going to be here. So, anyhow, Revelation chapter 12, why don't you turn over there real quickly, and I'm just going through quickly because this is not the main part of the teaching tonight. This is left over from last week. Revelation chapter 12, and look with me at verse 9, and it says here, "So the great dragon," this is his, you might say, the imagery of Satan, "was cast out, that serpent of old." Okay, all the way back to the garden. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his demon angels were cast out with him. So they will no longer be able to bring those accusations. They're cast out. Where are they going to be? They're going to be down here tormenting people directly. And so Satan can't be but in one place at one time, folks. He is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He can't read your mind, but he makes you think he can because demons watch what we do. And as they watch what we do, they kind of figure us out, because at one time we were the servants of Satan, and until we came to Christ. Amen? Now we're no longer his servant. We serve the Lord Christ. Amen? Okay, but notice, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now look with me at Ezekiel 28. Go back to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 28, and working your way back to Isaiah, Ezekiel 28, this is extremely important as well. Here, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking about this one. Look with me at verse 12. And he says, "Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre." That's another name or description for Satan. "And say to him, thus says the Lord God." And there's five you were's. God's got a you were for him. You were. He was saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will." Now, God says, the Lord God says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." And then look down at verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." And then "you were," verse 15, "perfect in your ways from the day you were created." God created him perfect. Can you imagine? And he still fell. And then he said, verse 17, the accusation, "Your heart," because here was all the "you were's" coming from, "your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Imagine that. And yet, we're going to look down. Remember, I told you there's a scripture that refers to when we see him, Isaiah told us this, we will say, "Wow, he's the one who troubled the nations? Him?" And so he was beautiful, obviously, at this point. Bless you. And then he says, "You defied everything, you defiled everything, you were all of these things." So you were, you were, you were, you were. Your heart was the cause of it. And then look down at verse 19. Verse 18, "The sight of all who saw you and who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." So you shall, you were, you were, you were, you were, your heart, you shall. And God says, here it is. What? "You shall be no more forever." Wow, I like that. Can you say praise the Lord? I'll tell you what, Satan maybe not giving you a problem in your life. He gave me lots of problems. He gave me lots of trials and circumstances, but one day he's going to be no more. But the Lord, he is here forever, and we're going to be with him forever. So if Satan is placating your life, there's a day coming. He's going to pay for it all. So judgment is where we're at here in Isaiah chapter 14 tonight. And this porcupine thing there in verse 23, you know, someone said porcupines look cute, but their points are sharp. You know, be careful. And so you don't go up and touch a porcupine, you know. Grab it, quick. Yeah, okay, no. I'm not going to touch that thing. And so it is with the evil. When God brings judgment, he's going to destroy Babylon and all of them. You know, they may look cute or whatever. It may look like it's a just little devil suit and red and pitchfork and all that. No. It's more than that. God will destroy Babylon. Babylon was symbolic also of where Satan ruled and reigned. Now, verse 24. Here's where we're at tonight. And in verse 24, I don't know where you're at on the screen, but I guess we're not working tonight. "But the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying..." So we're going to be picking this up on B, God's judgment of Assyria, Philistia, and Moab, a picture of God's plan for judgment and his protection and compassion. Can somebody notify Pastor Todd, please, with what's going on back there? And then so in verse 24, he says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn." Who's the Lord of hosts? God's over all of the hosts of the armies of heaven. So he talks about Lucifer and his dominion, how God's going to bring judgment. But then he says, now who's talking? The Lord of hosts. All of the hosts of heaven is speaking. And he's sworn this. He says, "Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. Underline the word purposed. You see in verse 26 the word purpose. You see in verse 27 the word purposed. So there's three parts to this, but we've got to understand what's going on here. So judgment is something people don't like to hear about it. You know, very seldom does anybody preach on judgment. And I can understand why. kind of like, is that a beautiful thought? You know, let's get something good going here. Okay, well, I got something good going for you here tonight. However, we cannot avoid judgment because judgment is going to happen. And I would be remiss if I did not speak about it. So the subject desperately all of us need to hear. But one of the basic principles of judgment is this. And here's where it ought to catch your attention tonight. What you sow is what you shall reap. Real simple. So if you're sowing good stuff, guess what? You can reap good stuff. That's a spiritual law just as much as gravity is a physical law. And the second law of thermodynamics, that everything's wearing out. Just look at your body, you know, how you used to be able to water ski and do all this stuff, and now you got to put it aside. And, you know, we're wearing out. And the car battery in my car, wearing out. The battery in my iPhone went dead last night. So if you've been trying to call me, I'm not ignoring you. I'm going to apologize publicly, even online. That people have tried to call me today and last night, my iPhone 5 is dead. Okay, it quit working. And I don't know why, haven't had time to deal with it. So if you've tried to reach me, sorry, but I'll try and get it fixed here soon. In the meantime, though, here's what we need to hear. What you sow, we shall reap. It's one of the main principles of judgment. In fact, if we become intoxicated, then we drive an automobile and get into an accident, we injure ourselves and maybe injure somebody else. What you sow is what you reap. In fact, for instance, if we sow adultery, guess what we're going to reap? You're going to reap conflict in your marriage. And it'll often lead to divorce. In fact, in most cases, it does. There's been a few times, praise be to God, that God's used me in counseling, that I've been able to help people get and recover from such a tragedy as that. But it's not easy. And we cause our children tremendous pain and suffering. Another principle of judgment is this. Whatever we measure will be measured back to us. Did you know that? So if I'm going to give you something good, then I'm hoping to see something good in return. But it shouldn't be expected. I should just do it for the sake of love. But judge this, doing good? There are some things in reaping and sowing. I'm going to give you seven principles real quickly. Turn back to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, I just got to throw this in, okay? Because it goes along with what we're going to study tonight. And Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, 27, you're saying, Dave, you're jumping all over the place. No, and I'm not. I'm going to stay here for just a moment. These are the words of Jesus. I'm going to give you seven things you should know about judgment. And this is coming from the words of Jesus himself. He said, but I say to you who hear, love your brethren, do good to those who hate you. Number one, do good. But you say, Pastor, what if they hate me? Then read what Jesus said. You say, I don't like that. I know. Sometimes I don't like it either. There's many times I don't like it. But it is the Word of God. So I reap what I sow. If I do what God's told me to do, I'm going to reap the benefit of that. If you don't, you won't. It's that simple. But I say to you who hear, let's look at this. Don't avoid it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus said that. Isn't that amazing? Can you say amen? Some of you are really afraid to say that. Can you say amen? Yeah. Wow. That's in the Bible? I think so. I just read it. Verse 28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Oh, gosh. This sounds like qualifications for the ministry. Well, okay. Bless those who curse you. If somebody curses you, what do? Never mind. Never mind. I know what you're going to say. It's payback. Yeah. I haven't seen you in your car, but I have seen me in my wicked state. And I'm telling you what, I want to catch that car. I'm going to run them down. I chased a guy into this taco place down here when I first got here to Yorba Linda. Chased him in there, and he pulled over. He goes, what do you want? I says, I want you to get off my tail. And he was jumping on my bumper, and he was cussing, giving me all kinds of signs, not going to heaven signs, and everything else. So I got around him, and I chased him right in there until he pulled over. I thought, you dumb idiot, what are you going to do? You're no longer in the Marine Corps. You're a pastor now. Okay. So I told him, I said, well, okay, just stop tailing me so close. Actually, I thought he was the owner of the taco place. I wanted to go up there and knock on the door, but I didn't. I let it go. I said, God, forgive me for doing that. Okay, and then I decided I'm not going to do it anymore. In my old days. Okay, never mind. Verse 29. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the cheek also. And from him who takes away your coat or your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give him your sweater. Give him your outer cover. Why did Jesus say all this? Because I don't like to read this stuff because, you see, it convicts me. And I pray it convicts you. Because, you see, we're talking about reaping and sowing, right? So should we do this? Yes. Should we do this? If he strikes you on one cheek, should I give him my other one? I have to say that my reaction time might be slow, but I don't think, as what I've been trained with in the Marine Corps, that I can really do that. I don't know how. I have automatic reactions. But I guess, metaphorically speaking, yes. So people, if they've injured you, what do you do about it? You say, well, I'm going to get them. I'm going to make them pay. They're going to pay for this. So just call a cop, you know, let God deal with it that way, okay? You go, no, don't call a cop. You don't know what they're going to do. They might just shoot them. Okay, but to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The fourth principle. First principle is verse 27. Second one's verse 28. Third one, you reap what you sow, verse 29. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Oh, really? I got a cute little story I might share Sunday morning that kind of goes with that teaching, but give to everyone who asks of you. So if they're standing in line out there and they got their sign, they're not asking me. If you don't ask me, I'm not going to give to you. If you ask me, I'm obligated. Now, don't tell them they're on the freeway, okay? Don't tell him to go up to Pastor Dave's car and ask him directly, because he'll have to do it. But you said they got a little sign. No, that is not asking me, because they can talk. I've seen them. Okay, now if they can't talk, that's different. If they said, I'm deaf and dumb, but please read my sign, I need help. Okay, that's different. Okay, anyhow, I know I'm making light of this, but I'm trying to get a point across to you that we don't do this, do we? And then we expect it. We expect people to treat us like this, and we don't expect to treat anybody like this. But yet, give to everyone who asks of you. Wow. Next time I see you eating something that's really good, I'm going for it. Okay, verse 35. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Hey, I need a loan. No, I'm only kidding. And if you loan me something, don't expect it back. Don't expect it back. If you're a Christian, you're really walking on this, I'm going to hold you to it and hope for nothing in return. You're probably going to get nothing in return. And no, that's not true. I keep my word. Hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. See, he's talking about judgment here. If you judge this correctly, then the benefit's going to come. You reap what you sow. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. It's capitalized, it's referring to God. And he says, therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Sixth principle, verse 37, judge not. Uh-oh. If you haven't been feeling convicted yet, then you're not even listening tonight. I'm serious. You need to see what this says. And so, how many of you have been judging others? No, never mind. Judge not. I got to get to the whole teaching tonight. This is just a sideline. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Do you see the judgment here and the reward? Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then verse 38, give. Wow, there it is. We quote this every week to you. Give, and it shall be given. No, not quite every week. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. If you gave 10 cents to God, guess what you're going to get? Wow, that's heavy. I had a cute little joke that goes along with that, but I can't say it. Okay, so I'm not going to. I want to keep this spiritual. Because you see, there's seven principles of doing good right here. So if we're asking God to take care of us and we're not being responsible to God on any of these things, I didn't ask for a scorecard. I know some people use their scorecard for golf and they mess around with the score. You can't mess around with the score because there's only one scorekeeper. I saw that at the bowling alley on Saturday. I've never seen that. The scorekeeping is automatic. So nobody was cheating. It was keeping score on all those guys. So I figured out who was going to be on my team if I ever become a bowling captain and who was not going to be on my team. I would just watch their score. You can't cheat. You can't cheat on this because God's keeping score. God help us all. You want to have a moment of prayer right now? I'm serious. Father God, help us. Because, Lord, we don't follow all that. We know we don't. We need your help, Lord God. Convict us, but also, Lord, encourage and strengthen us. Because we can reap what we sow. So if we plant good stuff, we're going to get good stuff. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Okay, now you say, but Dave, I really wanted to take care of these people when they did something wrong to me. Would you go to Romans real quickly with me? Because you should know this. And again, there's no extra on this. This is just a little sideline. Romans, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12, because here's what I got to fall back on when somebody is doing me wrong. I got to have a scripture for that. And I do. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And Romans chapter 12, verse 17, many of you know this. You just don't see it in the context of what we just saw. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. Sometimes it may not be possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not dependent upon them. It's dependent upon us. As much as our part, we're going to do what's right, no matter how they react. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, the judgment of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So judgment, you reap what you sow. If you're planting good stuff, you're going to get good stuff. If you plant bad stuff, you're going to get bad stuff. Don't be afraid of judgment. Tonight, back in our text, is Assyria, not Babylon. You see, Assyria was the most powerful nation of the world at that time, and it was very fearful. And there's three things that come into this. You'll see it on your outline tonight. God's plan for judgment was and is unstoppable. And secondly, God's plan for judgment of the Philistines. However, God is our refuge and our shield, our protector and our defender. And thirdly, God's plan for judgment of Moab. However, in judgment, God's heart has love and compassion for the doomed. So let's go to number one tonight, Assyria. It was a much feared power from the north and of Israel who launched a massive military campaign to take over the entire Middle East. The prophecy covers that God would crush the Assyrians. He'll crush them. He's going to use them first to bring judgment against Israel because Israel has forsaken the living God. They were worshiping idols. They were doing all the wrong things. And God would use the enemy of Israel to come against Israel. And then God's going to go back and deal with that enemy because they weren't righteous. Just because God used them doesn't make them righteous. In fact, God's going to deal with them heavy. God would crush the Assyrians, freeing his people from the oppression that they were going to impose upon Israel. But God used them. That's amazing, our God, isn't he? Because he'll use even things in our life, trials and tribulations, to work in our life in a way that seems like, why is he picking on me right now? And then you're going to feel overwhelmed, but just get right with God, and I'll show you tonight what you can do about that. But the reality is, God then is going to go back and judge the enemy of Israel that was being used against Israel. And that's what he's going to do in the world today. And what was the reason for it? God judged the Assyrians because of their pride. He used their judgment to set his people free, and get them to get back to worship him, but he's going to judge them. What's the application? God will set free all who truly trust him, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where the wickedness and the oppression won't exist. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, because he will rule and reign there." So verse 24 is such a fantastic verse. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." God said, what I'm going to do, it's going to stand. That's a fantastic verse. What does it mean? Well, it means simply this. Whatever God's going to do, he's going to get it done. So tonight, are you trusting in God for your business? You trusting in God for your family? Am I trusting in God for this church? Am I trusting in God for the things I have need of in my life? Am I trusting God for my health? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until that day of Jesus Christ. He's going to get it done. So if I need God to touch me or heal me or to do something in my life that I have need of, I know that God will come through somehow. And in the most mysterious way, because I went to go talk to a friend just recently without letting that out as to what I was doing. But anyhow, I did. And I had a problem, and I just started talking about this crazy problem I got. And the next thing I know, he's trying to fix it for me. And I wasn't even there for that reason. I'm going, God, you're so good, because the Lord takes care of us. Assyria launched a military campaign that was insurmountable for what Israel was going to do. And yet Israel is caught in this trap, this web. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures about this, because he says, I said it's going to come to pass, it's just what I purpose, and it's going to be done. Look at verse 25. I will break the Assyrian in my land, that's Israel, and on my mountains, Jerusalem, I will tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from Israel, and his burden removed from their shoulders. So God is forecasting. He's forecasting what's going to happen historically, because it did happen just like that, but it's going to happen in the future with the Antichrist. And that will be the Battle of Armageddon when it does happen. I'm not going to go there tonight. I don't have time. But I do want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. It's right after 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18, and go with me to verse 17. And here I want you to look at, this is the historical study. It's also in Isaiah. I'm not going to have you turn there. It's in chapter 36 and 37. But the wording I want to pick up tonight is in 2 Kings chapter 18. And I want you to look with me at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." Verse 3, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." So what did he do? Notice, his father wasn't even mentioned here. He said his father David. See, David was the man after God's own heart. So when you talk about righteous kings, you got to talk about David. You certainly don't talk about Hezekiah's real dad, which was Ahaz. A wicked king, evil. So it wasn't good word about his natural father. It was good word about his spiritual so-called father, and that was David. So he was likened unto him. He did what was right, according to what David did. What did he do? Verse 4. "He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan," or it means bronze thing. So what Hezekiah did, he didn't follow his dad. His dad was letting all this evil come in. And what he did was simply this. He called the people back to worship the living God. And you know, that's what's wrong in the world today. It's what's wrong with the church today, in some cases. What's wrong with a lot of Christians. Instead of worshiping the living God, they're into things. And how do we worship the living God? Through the Word of God. Say the Word of God. And by worship. We worship not only in singing. When I sing, I worship to the Lord. I mean, he likes it. Nobody else does. If you're sitting around me, that's why I sit over there all by myself. But God likes it. But how else do we worship? In our tithes and offerings? In our serving? My heart worships God all the time. So the Word of God, and then everything I am, to worship God. So the Word of God, the worship of God, and fellowship with the people of God. And if you leave out one part of that, you failed. You failed. Just give yourself failure. Because you see, you're missing out on what, I'm not growing. I'm just not getting this. It's not happening for me. You know what's wrong? You've left out one component here. Which one? I don't know, maybe all three. So you got to get all three back in action. What? The Word of God, the worship of God, and the fellowship with God's children. You need the fellowship. Well, Pastor Dave, I got to hurry. I just run right out the door as fast as I can go. Well, if I catch you, I'll trip you in love. No, I go after people. I hug them. I'll go after you out in the parking lot if I can find you, if I see you do that. Why? Because I want you to come back in. We need you because you need this. We need all three. Amen? But what else did he do? So they were worshiping things. See, some people will worship. Oh, it's just all about the singing, man. Just so cool. I listen on K-Wave and I listen. No, you don't get on K-Wave. I listen to all the radio stations, Air One, and that's it. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. Or I watch it on TV. That's all I need. No, you don't. You need the Word of God, you need the worship of God, and you need the fellowship with God's children. All three. So they called it Nehushtan. See, they were thinking, oh, man. And you see, this was a good thing, by the way. This here was the bronze serpent. Remember Moses held it up and all the people were healed? Because they looked up at it? They were worshiping that stick that had the serpent around it. No. And you say, that's a good thing. Yes, it was, but they were misusing it. So if I worship it just because it's a good thing that God used, let's go back and say, is there sometimes God uses something and we worship that idea? Yeah, we do, unfortunately. But they were doing that, and Hezekiah said, I'm taking that thing out of here because you're worshiping it. You should be worshiping God. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want us to worship relics, doesn't want us to worship the rosary, doesn't want us to worship all these things, these little idols around us. He wants us to worship him. So he tore it all down. Thanks be to Hezekiah. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast the Lord and did not depart from following him, the Lord, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So we know about Hezekiah, what he did. But is this going to cost him? Yes. Just like when you start really following God, is there going to be some problems? Yes, you can expect it. Because the king of Tyre, Satan, will do all he can to come against you when you're trying to do the right thing. If he's leaving you alone, you probably need to check things out. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, who's he talking about? He's talking about Hezekiah. This is another rendering, but it's from the spiritual side when you're reading Chronicles. The Kings records the natural side. When you're reading in Chronicles, you're getting the spiritual side of that coin. He says, after these deeds of faithfulness that Hezekiah did, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah, and he encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. So he's getting ready to attack them. And this is the story we're reading in Isaiah tonight, by the way. Well, now you're reading the details of it. And so there's a few things we need to see. When Hezekiah saw Sennacherib had come, his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. And so what he did is, and it's something we could look at, he checked to see if there was anything that the enemy could use against him. And I think when we're under attack by Satan, and this is one of the judgment prophecies of Isaiah tonight that we're studying, the Assyrians, that the first thing that Hezekiah really does when these issues are coming against him, he checked to see if there's anything that the enemy could use against him. And in this case, it was the water. So he cut off the water flow. What can we do in our life that maybe the enemy's using against us? Maybe we can make some changes, huh? Yeah, I think so. Just throwing that in case. I don't know. Verse 5. And he strengthened himself, he built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside, and he repaired the Milo in the city of David, and he made weapons and shields in abundance. So get right spiritually. That's what he did. He strengthened himself, and we should do the same thing. Whenever you're going through a trial, this is what you should do. Look and see if there's anything the enemy's using and get it out of there. And I make sure my house is clean with the things that don't belong in there and my life. And then get right spiritually. Strengthen yourself because you're getting ready for a military campaign. Verse 6. Then he set military captains over the people and gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying, so encourage your family. Encourage one another in your home. You know, tell your wife, you know, things are going to work out. We're going to start following God. I'm going to get that book, The Resolution for Men. I'm going to follow it or whatever it is. I'm going to get it together spiritually. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get my life right. And we're going to gather together. We're going to worship together. And thanks be to God for you here tonight, too. I know you're being ministered to, that you could be here tonight, and your son's being ministered to as well. Eddie and Melora are taking care of their son tonight. Praise be to God. They didn't have to do it. They're on, actually, spring break right now, and they came in just to do this. What a blessing. And so, encourage the family. We have to encourage each other, don't we? Verse 7. He says, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. So faith in the Lord. You need faith in the Lord. And then verse 8, the fifth one, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So they prayed. They got together, they prayed, and that's what we need to do. But the enemy will taunt you. So the enemy began to taunt them and taunt them over and over and over. Go down and we'll see the fifth principle in verse 20. Now because of the king Hezekiah, this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the king of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, his little God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, guided them on every side. Wow. This is all a direct result of this judgment that came down. And part of it's recorded. I didn't give it to you, but you might want to write it down, look it up later. Isaiah 36 through 37. But we just read the details of it. So God says, that's my purpose. I'm going to do it. I'm going to break them, and I'm going to take them down. And he did just that. Verse 26, Isaiah chapter 14. This is the purpose. So the second part, so God's plan for judgment was and is unstoppable. You can't stop God. God's going to do what he wants to do, and you can't get in his way unless you're going to get in trouble if you are. Because in verse 26, added to that, he says, this is the purpose. That is purpose against the whole earth. Uh-oh. The whole earth? I thought we were talking about Israel. We were. But the prophecy just took a leap right out into time. And you know where it's at? It's out in the future. When the church is raptured and we're gone to be with the Lord, the whole earth is going to be subject to the king of Tyre or to Lucifer or Satan, as you would call him, and all of the evil that's going to come to pass. And he says, this is the purpose, that is purpose against the whole earth, the whole world. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You're not going to turn it off. It's just like when God brought historically 185, he sent one angel, and 185,000 of King Sennacherib's armies were devastated and wiped out by one angel. Imagine what God can do with all of his heavenly hosts, because that's why he keeps using the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He only used one angel, killed 185,000 in one whack. Wow. God can do anything. Amen? So I love this. So in verse 26 and 27, a significant point. Because just as the Lord delivered his people from the yoke of the Assyrian bondage, so he will set free all who truly trust him. Are you trusting him tonight? In fact, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, For our conversation, it says in the Old King James, our behavior, our conduct is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to do anything. He can get you. But you know what? He allows you to have free will and free choice. But he gives you that room to do that. And it says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. So God's going to rescue us as he will rescue Israel in the future, but he's rescued Israel in the past. In this end, we have earthquakes. We have all kinds of stuff. You have Napa. And you know, I'm waiting to find out what's going to be on the news, because all those wine bottles, man, I was thinking, hallelujah. We don't need any more wine. And you know, you may drink wine. That's up to you, okay? I'm not putting you down for it, but I look at all the wine bottles, and I got a whole different opinion for me, okay? And I'm thinking, what are they going to fill out on the insurance claim? The wine is empty. Really? And you're going to get the insurance company to pay for all that wine that's $1,000 a bottle or whatever it is? Oh, some insurance company should not pay it, okay? Because you probably drank it. No, not you. Whoever's listening out there, maybe they drank it, and they're going to turn in. This empty bottle was emptied at the earthquake in Napa. Really? Probably not. Anyhow, enough of my silliness. Last night, my wife and I came home, and out of fighting traffic all the way home, and I said, Debbie, I've been listening to the news all the way back in this hurricane. Marie, I've got to find out about it, because I'd been studying it all week. I checked the weather every day. On the ocean and everything. Not that I, because I live in a tidal area where water can come up, okay? And so, no big deal, tsunami warning or whatever. And so I was checking it, and I've been noticing that they said swells anywhere from 6 feet to 9 feet. And that was the other day, and I said, okay, man, this is exciting. You know, surf time, but I don't surf anymore. So I thought, okay, but this is big. So I said, Debbie, let's go down to Huntington Beach Pier. So we did last night. We went down to Huntington Beach Pier because I like to try things. And so I said, let's go out there, because maybe if the waves are hitting, because that pier is about 30 feet off the water in most places there, and if the waves come up, that'll be exciting. And so she said, okay, but I'm cold. So we got her, I had to go buy her a sweatshirt just for her to do this with me. And we walked out on Huntington Beach Pier, because you go way out there and there's Ruby's, and it was open. I said, we'll eat dinner there. But right now, let's look. And the waves were crashing. And you could see the spray coming all the way up on top of the pier. And I go, wow, this is so cool. And there was about 2,000 people out there, including the news media and everybody. But you know what? Tonight's the bigger night. Last night. Don't go now, okay? But last night, we did. So we ate dinner, and I walked into the restaurant and told the waitress, I go, wow, it's really crowded in here. You got a big crowd out here tonight. She goes, yeah. I says, well, we just came to eat, but because I wanted to see if the flood came in and knocked the pier down, what we would all do is we're out there in the water together. And she looked at me and just walked away. And so I do think things like that, okay? So I've worked disasters a lot, maybe too much. But so we had a nice dinner at Ruby's. It didn't crash, but I did feel it shake a little bit. I wasn't worried. If the end was going to come, you see, if I really believed the end was going to come and I really was worried, I would have ordered the milkshake with my dinner, but I didn't, because I knew I would live, and then I'd have to pay for that milkshake I just ate. So I didn't order the milkshake. So I wasn't afraid. I just ordered coffee in case I needed the extra energy. And so he says, it's coming. I purposed it. It's coming, and it's going to come to the whole world, folks. I don't know when, and you say, is it going to be by water? No, it's going to be by fire. It's going to be exactly by fire. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Do you know how hot it has to be? I was talking to Glenn. He was telling me about this spray booth he's got, and it's so hot. I go, that's unimaginable. What if you got trapped inside of that spray booth? I didn't ask him that. And what if your guy gets trapped in there and he's in the car fixing it and somebody stuck it in there and turned it on? Oh my gosh, he would melt in there. But the whole earth is going to melt. Wow, that's going to be incredible. And so it says here, for the Lord of hosts has purposed all of this. So when the nations are gathered together at Armageddon, the Lord himself is going to destroy the Assyrian of that day. Ezekiel 31. So it's going to happen. Number 2, verse 28. It says, now this is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all of you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a snake, a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. I've heard of flying fish. I've never seen a flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety, and I will kill your roots with famine, and I will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, O you of Philistia, are destroyed. For smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer, the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? You know, the UN ought to read that verse, because they're not giving peace to Israel. They blame Israel for everything. But who founded Zion? Did I just read that correctly in verse 32? Read it again. That the Lord has founded Zion. Would you say that with me? The Lord has founded Zion. Who's in charge, the UN or the Lord? I believe the Lord's in charge. The UN ought to read this. And it says, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. That's the only place in all of the world that the Jew was allowed to take refuge. And yet, he's being persecuted there today. God will discipline his people, yes, but God will protect his people in Zion. That's what the word of the Lord says. He makes it a refuge for them. Wow. In fact, it says in Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered the chickens together, even as a hen would gather her little chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't do it. God is still reaching out. You see, the Jew did not respond, and Jesus was there, and he wanted to gather them together, but they wouldn't listen to him. And they still aren't listening. Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. This is for you. And the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He'll put me in his tent. And he shall set me upon a rock. Who's that rock? Jesus is. He will set us upon the rock. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 46, 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Wow. We'll have to get to chapter 15 next time, Lord willing, because I want to talk about the Moabites. I want to talk about what's going on with them, because big stuff is happening. Join me as we pray. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, please stand, that you, Lord God, would keep us all safe. Just as you promised Zion, it belongs to you, and yet you promised that you would make it a refuge for your people, and it's anything but that today. But I know that when Jesus comes back, he will end with that battle of Armageddon. He will end that war of the nations that come against Israel. And he will end all of that and all of the evil that Satan has been doing all along. And he will set up his kingdom to rule and reign. But right now, tonight, God, set up your kingdom in our heart. Set up your kingdom. Help us to feel protected, Lord. A refuge in our storm. A refuge because you promised you would take care of us, your church. And I trust you for it. For each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, as well as Israel. And church, if you agree, say amen. Got a closing song for us, Pastor John.